Alrighty. So as always, I'm going to be succinct here in terms of Roger's lesson last week, and if I may not be, you know, summarizing it correctly, but Roger's here to correct me.
Actually, Roy taught last week.
Oh, Roy taught. Okay.
I was in the schedule, but I had Roy do it. It worked out well because we had
that. Okay, Roy. So, Roy, I'm going to summarize it. You're there, so yell out if you need to. So, I'm going to, a couple of bullet points. Paul thanks the Philippians church for their support. And by the way, the second part of today's lesson, this is part one, being strengthened and sharing in Paul's ministry, part one. Next week is part two. And in part two, we're going to get back into the support that Paul has received from the church in Philippi. And secondly, no matter what the circumstances, Paul's learned to be content. And I think that's really a lesson we all face day in and day out, is it not? So the contentedness is not, in fact, allowing the circumstances to be a change necessarily, but how we relate to the circumstances around us. All right, so let's read the verses today. In fact, I'm going to begin at Philippians 4:8. So, and let's read down. Finally, apologize for the King James Version, so bear with me. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are good of good report, and if there's any virtue and there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. And I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving with you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent and once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So those are the five verses that are part of these two-part series called Being Strengthened and Sharing in Paul's Ministry. All right, so verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Boy, I remember my time at the Baptist church, a very fundamental church, that ultimately this verse got shared a lot. And I'm not sure the depth of this verse and how it impacts our day-to-day existence by faith really was shared. It wasn't let go, let God. It was kind of a little bit of a legal covering around it, that if we do good things, ultimately Christ is going to strengthen us. But that's really not the intent of this verse, I don't think. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Actually, we're going to come back to that and dissecting this verse a little bit detail. I think this seems to tie in very nicely to Paul's condition, which was just stated. Rejoice in whatever circumstances you're facing. Doesn't that fit really nicely with that? Everybody doesn't need to say yes at the same time, okay?
Yes.
We shook our heads, Bob.
A lot of head nodding, and I can't see everybody at home, so I presume that those who are not sleeping are nodding their head. Anyway, let's go on. Okay, the source of his contentedness. You know, what's the source of his contentedness?
We are in Christ.
Right. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, in this relationship.
Okay, we're going to come back to that. So, absolutely. Can do is indicative. And, you know, that reflects an atmosphere of confidence. I mean, you know, Paul had just said he knows how to abound and to be abased. He's known the extremes of a life existence. And yet, you know, he can do all things through or in Christ to strengthen himself.
Hey, Bob.
Yeah, Bob.
I don't think I can do all things in Christ that strengthens me. I don't think we can do all things.
It's a new life.
But
he can.
I don't think I can be Superman. Don't you think maybe all things is referring to our contentment in Christ rather than being able to go out and do just anything.
All right, that opens up a door. Where does that contentedness exist? Where does it come from? We teach that left and right in this body of believers.
Position.
Position. Thank you. Position, position, position. I mean, again, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be made righteousness for us, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Position, and when we fail, we return to position to allow our condition by faith to be modified going forward. Absolutely. Other thoughts?
Bob, Jimmy, one of the things that I've learned in my walk is that sometimes I think it's harder to abound than it is to abase in Christ. Mm-hmm. Because when we abound, when I abound, my flesh gets excited. But when I abase, it's like I crawl up under the Lord and I need him and I'm there. So I think both of those are very important words.
I think that's a true statement. Both extremes, aren't they? But nevertheless, the life that we have in Christ is there under both circumstances. Okay, thank you for sharing that. All right. What does Paul mean by all things? All things. All things. What does he mean by all things?
Well, certainly God's will.
God's will.
All things according to God's will.
Okay. What is God's will?
That we be conformed.
Thank you. Margaret says to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's will. Romans 8:28-29.
Specifically, I think it talks about the previous verses. Specifically. But it includes more than that.
But all things is the entire human existence, is it not? All things. And then the extremes to abound, to be abased, to be hungry, and to be fed. Everything. So that's, in my opinion, a view from position that modifies our condition by faith. If we continue to doubt our position, then our condition will fail. We need to be secure in our position and allow the Holy Spirit, by faith, to have the Christ life of that within us. All things relate to everything in life. And by the way, don't put your, sometimes I think we put ourselves under a legal system to say, gee, was that of the flesh? Or was that of the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a paralyzing kind of thing to analyze everything we do. When we live by faith, that new life shows up by faith. But when we're questioning, gee, was that of the flesh? I mean, I think that's, again, a schizophrenic existence for our believer. Any comments or thoughts about that? All right. Now, here's an important point for discussion. And Bob, by the way, the version I read this morning has in through is on, which can also be translated as in, on, at, with, or among. So, I like in Christ better than through Christ. How about you?
Yes, I do. I do too.
I mean, the New King James has it in, but most versions have through. Now, what's the difference between thinking of that, well, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And by the way, we're going to come back to which in a second also. Yeah. Versus those things I can do in Christ. What's the difference between those two, through Christ and in Christ?
Location.
I'm sorry?
Somebody on Zoom, go ahead.
Location.
Somebody in Zoom land out there.
I was just saying location seems to me a big difference, location.
Okay. All right.
Well, I was going to say that the end to me emphasizes our union with Christ. We're in this living union with Christ. So in that situation, then we can do as, we can walk with him in a living union, doing his will in our lives. And so that's, that's the all, where the all things comes from.
So Roger, maybe what you're describing is this process of abiding, right?
Exactly.
And that's the new creation. We are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, years ago, I looked up in Christ versus for Christ in scripture. By the way, through was probably translated as through, then not in. And it was like 150 times in him or in Christ, and like five times for Christ, and most of the fours were in the gospel account and not in the book of John. Anyway, just kind of an interesting set of data that you can ignore if you'd like.
Through sounds like it's more of a way or a means,
right.
versus the position of in Christ.
Well, Patty, what about walking in his footsteps? You know, through Christ, I'm going to walk through his footsteps, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's failure trying to pattern his life.
Right.
But by faith, God transforms us and conforms us to his image.
Yeah.
Bob, I thought you were getting ready.
I was just thinking, since Paul wrote it, it would be more apt to be in
the translation.
Because that was the whole thing about Paul was identification.
Yeah. Well, Bob, the interlinear has it as in. I'm looking at it here. Also, I like the interlinear kind of flip that sentence around. Mm-hmm. And I'll just read it for you, which I think really helps. It says, "For all things, I have strength in the one strengthening me." Well, I like that interlinear rendering because it helps me to grab a hold of that. Yes, I have strength, but it's in him. There's no other place I have strength. That's it.
And again, the soft pillow we lay our head on is our position first. If we fail to understand our position, this verse has less meaning for sure. Okay, let's proceed.
Bob?
Yes, please. Andrew? Yeah, go ahead.
I just looked up the Darby translation. And he has, I have strength for all things in him that gives me power.
Okay. I think that's very similar to the interlinear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good, Andrew. Yeah. It's good. Thanks.
All right. Let's move on here. Could which, or ho, oh, I think in the Greek that's better, be who? I mean, the interesting thing here, and I learned a little bit more about other things, is O is a definite dative article. What does that mean? Ultimately, it means this. As according to Strong, the dative case shows the relationship of an indirect object to a verb, often found inside a prepositional phrase. So what verb does O modify here? Is it can do or is it strengthen? Anyway, I think which would be better translated who, and the New King James has it as who, but other versions have it as which. So what are your thoughts here? Do we agree that who is the Lord Jesus Christ who's transforming us rather than which?
Yeah.
Okay. So if we accept that, then what verb does this definite dative article describe? I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me, or is it the strengthening that ultimately is being modified by this who or which? Could it be both? Are we being grammatically too distinct here?
Yeah. Well, what's funny is that maybe Roy can help us. In my interlinear, I don't have a word for who. You had a Greek word for who? I don't have a word for who.
Well, my translation gave me that and gave me this whole,
it's not a word for who. It's the word ho.
Yeah.
H-O.
Which is ho.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't have ho in my interlinear. All I'm saying is that with my limited knowledge of Greek in this particular interlinear, there's no ho there in that verse.
Well, in the Blue Letter Bible, my interlinear has it with a great.
There are different interlinears.
Yeah,
different texts, that's another whole rabbit trail. But anyway, there's no ho. I really like my interlinear. I'll stick with my interlinear. For all things, I have strength in the one strengthening me. It doesn't have a who or a ho in there. Anyway, that's
well, the one would be, I think, one related to how we would interpret possibly this, though. So which verb? I mean, if this is not there, then this is an irrelevant question. But if it in fact is there, I can do all things
But it has to be. It has to be him. I mean, it has to be Christ.
Okay.
Well,
Jim.
Who strengthens me is a certain kind of phrase,
mm-hmm.
and I think it's describing him, which is Jesus Christ.
Well, if we're talking about a verb, and if this in fact is incorrect, then we can dismiss it. But I learned by studying this verse yesterday. I think it probably modifies strengthen more than it does can do, but nevertheless.
The whole things.
So let's look at strengthen. It's a present active of burden. It means to be strong and do with strength. Mm-hmm. Obviously, the term speaks for itself. I think it's a position or condition to which we're called, is it not? Be strengthened. I mean, we are the recipient of being strengthened, and that's present active. It's ongoing at all times. So we can look at this use of the same word strengthened in other contexts, and I've got three verses to share with you. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus. This particularly relates to Paul, our Lord, who hath enabled me or strengthened me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into this ministry. And I think probably one of the nicest places to look at this, and by the way, there are many other verses, but abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And here, the term of really abiding really relates to being strengthened, actually, in that relationship. So, anyway, interesting applications of this verse about being strengthened.
We get our word dynamite from that word.
Yeah, right. And notice the Greek translation has dynamo in it, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that, when you think of dynamo, what else do you think about in terms of biblical truth?
Power.
Mm-hmm. Power of the Holy Spirit, I think, too, through enable the Christ nature in each and every one of us. All right, here's what Darby has to say about this. He can do all things through him who strengthens him. Sweet and precious experience. Not only because it gives ability to meet all circumstances, which is of great price, but because the Lord is known, the constant, faithful, mighty friend of the heart. It is not I can do all things, but I can do all through him who strengthened me. It is a strength which continually flows from a relationship with Christ, a connection with him, which is maintained in the heart. Well stated, I think. You get into Darby, you can get into a lot of explanations.
Hey, Bob?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I took a while here to look that up for you. That article is an article relating to the strength. It's immediately preceding it.
Okay.
And strength is a participle, which means it actually modifies arguably.
Okay.
It adds to our knowledge of this. And the second thing here, the preposition in, it's not only in by position, but it's by means of Christ, because he is living his life through us. So it's very legitimate to translate that by means of Christ, who is strengthening me. It would be a very literal translation there.
Good. Well, that's very helpful. Thank you. And so in effect, you found which seems to modify strengthen. That was my conclusion. But nevertheless, that's very, very helpful. Thanks, Lord.
Say, Bob?
Yes. Wow.
If we think to ourselves that how can we accomplish anything like that, just remember that when Paul wrote all of this, he was in prison.
Right. Being abased and likely hungry, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and think of most of his epistles, many of them written when he was in Rome.
Yeah, it is pretty hard to believe that he could have such an attitude like that when he physically was undergoing a severe trial.
He had internal satisfaction,
yeah, right.
I think.
That's only a new nature that can really deal with that. The flesh can't consider this in the heavenly perspective. Margaret and I have had the privilege of being in Paul's prison. Down about, what, 15 feet?
Yeah, and there was basically, of course now there's stairs, so you can go down and see it, but it was a hole.
I know.
They would lift up the thing.
And they probably threw food down
there,
right?
Whatever it was. And by the way, that only came if somebody came and brought the food. They didn't have a kitchen in there.
The kitchen staff.
Yeah.
What's on the menu?
Yeah, what's on the menu today? I don't think so. That's not the way it was.
All right, let's turn to verse 14. And notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So notwithstanding or nevertheless, why is that used here? We don't all have the answer to this.
Well, they might think that their gift was meaningless then.
Okay. And
so he's clarifying that.
Mm-hmm. That God does use other people to minister.
Okay. Okay, we have a fair amount of comment on this, and at least I'm going to use first. The word notwithstanding, he includes lest in the, let me pause again. The word notwithstanding, he includes lest in declaring his independence of human aid, he should seem to disparage the gift of the Philippian church. I mean, that's a lot of language to say that he didn't want to give the wrong impression. So he said, oh, by the way, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, by the way, I'm not declaring my independence of human aid, and I appreciate the gift. I mean, that's kind of the interpretation that Wiest has. Interestingly, ye have well is an adverb, whereas done is the verb, which is aorist, meaning an emphasis in punctual action, active indicative, meaning it's a fact. Interestingly, you have well modifies a verb, which is done. And the church at Philippi had done well in communicating with Paul about his affliction. Okay? So they understood it, and that presumably was a motive for them to be giving to him in his current circumstances. Now, communicating is here used in an aorist active tense. So this is a process that's being done, and it's being done actively at the time that this is put in the verse. And so we says, the Greek word translating communicate means to make oneself a fellow partaker in common with.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it made me think out loud a little bit about this. I mentioned this, Caroline, outside here, that this is something that's worthy of further discussion. I'm going to make a statement that we're going to have some discussion, I hope, about. Isn't the lack of communication one of the largest problems in the world? How about in marriage? And how about even in the church today? Communication. Your thoughts, everyone. You know, in a sense, let's fall back on what we communicate. And again, what I tried to teach my children and my people who worked for me over many years is no matter what, the truth always wins. So when we're talking about communication really needs to be founded on the truth of what we're communicating. And if it's an opinion, we can share that. I opine this, or I opine this. But if we have facts, the communication is accurately based on the facts. Your thoughts?
Isn't the communication... The communication's more than just words here, though.
Okay.
Sharing things other than your words.
Right.
Mark and I watched some great family movie the other night, you know, Hallmark kind of things, you know, no sex, no language, nothing like that. And the facial communications, I mean, the acting is pretty good in many of those. The facial communications say a lot, don't they? So I think that's a great point. It's not only words, it's demeanor and kind of facial responsiveness to things that are happening.
Well, fellowship is the idea of sharing in common. So that's what, you know, Paul was seeing these people and commending them that they were sharing in common his afflictions. That's what they were about.
So, Roger, how does that relate to the church today?
Well, I think, you know, let's take people that are suffering in our body. I mean, we go visit them. We pray for them. We talk with them if we have a chance. That's sharing their burdens, right? You're sharing them as we talk. And you know, that's...
How about doctrinal differences? Jim, is that a hand?
Well, no, I do have something to say. It's the misunderstanding of what somebody is saying that causes the problems.
Okay.
You know, if we really strive to concentrate more on understanding what the person is saying, I think there'd be better communication between.
And what does that relate to, just in terms of the human experience, whether it's in Christ or in, not in Christ?
Well, when it's in Christ, you know, you have the Holy Spirit helping both of you.
Okay.
And when it's not in Christ, that can be anything.
But I sound like a behavioral psychologist, but there's something about what you said that has relevance to us in terms of receiving communication. What's that? It's being a good listener. Uh-huh. It's not that important. Mm-hmm.
Why? I was thinking too, you know, sometimes when somebody's telling us something, we're more thinking about what we're going to say next, or maybe the same, a different story, better, you know, type of thing, and we miss what they're actually saying to us. So the listening part is.
I confess that is often true in yours truly. Any thoughts from the Zoom field out there?
One of the things that is highlighted here is that they themselves, the Philippians, participated in the suffering of Paul. They had an empathy with him. And I think that comes from the Holy Spirit actually putting people on our hearts. And that work is refreshing. I mean, he's the one who does that. And by the way, if there's no opportunity, you're going to get to it. They can't do anything about it, even though they have empathy. I think we covered that maybe last week. I'm starting to cover it. Yeah, that was in the last week's lesson.
So the fact that they're communicating with his affliction must have meant that they understood his affliction, and the response was in prayer and also by giving, right?
Yeah, and they could do it. I mean, they had the ability to do it. They weren't being hindered in that doing it.
A couple of verses related to communication, Hebrews 13:18. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And also, 1 Timothy 6:17-18, charge them that are rich in this world that they may be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So, I mean, and that verb is used several other times. It's just an example of communication. It is not unique to these books in Philippians.
Hey, Bob?
Yes, sir.
I think one of the greatest ways we communicate here at Holly Hills is before we pray, we ask for prayer requests. If it wasn't for sharing our prayer requests with everybody, we would fall way short in our communication.
And that's a common theme in, I think, all the Bible studies and also in our Sunday schools and even in our service, is it not? Right. And of course, we all know that many concerns or issues or prayer needs we have, we don't share publicly. And I mean, that's understood all the time. And I frequently think about that people sometimes are less willing to communicate their needs. But we all know that individually, God calls us to a relationship that allows those needs and wants to be made known to Him.
So. You're right about that. When we meet for the book of Acts, you go around the circle, and you will rarely hear me talk about my prayer requests, because I'm a pretty private person. But I know that as a group together, we share all that anyway.
Oh, to the glory of God. Thanks. Yeah, that's important. All right. With my affliction. Weist. We're going to look at three commentators here. Weist, the words "with my affliction" tell us that it was not the actual gift so much as the sympathy and fellowship of the Philippians saints in his sorrow. So that's Weist's opinion. We can have a little discussion. Let's see what. Do you agree with this? Well, Macaulay doesn't. So verse 14 is important in maintaining balance. The Philippians could have said, Paul is content. He sees all things as from the hand of God. Why should we give? This is not true at all. They had done a commendable thing in giving to Paul. Now, I'm not sure those are contradictory, but a little different emphasis of the commentator. And to try to solve the problem, let's see what Constable says. He said, we know that God loves a cheerful giver, but I believe we also need to stress that God loves a cheerful receiver. Cheerful receivers make giving and receiving a joy. We're going to come back to that. But what do you think? What's right here? Was this an issue related to it, his being prayed for and ultimately his affliction of being imprisoned? Or is it in fact this more, as Macaulay would say, the gift was really what's being emphasized? And by the way, there may be no right answer here. But look, isn't Scripture fun? In fact, it's things that are, if you will, important to try to interpret to our best ability. We may not have a perfect answer for everything. How many times has that come up in your study of the Word of God, or when we teach the Word of God? There are sometimes things we're not perfectly sure. What's the opinion of the class here on this? Does this relate more to the affliction of the gift or the fact that they remembered it in prayer in terms of his situation in the Roman prison? Maybe we should take a vote. Okay. Yeah. Now, you people at home, I'm not sure how to count your hands. But, you know, by the way, no right answer. Who thinks that this is because of his affliction in the Roman prison? And how many? Oh,
I do.
Hey, well, why don't you restate the two options there?
The option is this relates to the fact that the Philippian church were bound to be concerned about his being imprisoned. Okay, his affliction is his imprisonation. And the other position is that the gift is what this relates to. His affliction was being met by the gift that was being sent. So those are the choices. And how many choose not to vote? Okay. All right, let's continue.
That's good.
Now, this reminds us a little bit. I think we'll come back to this next week. You know, when we think about when I first came to the Lord and got involved in kind of a covenant church and then ultimately a basic fundamental church, tithing was something that I thought I needed to do. And it wasn't just on the net. It was on the gross income. And boy, we struggled. Sharon and I struggled. We had five kids in Christian schools, and my income. By the way, I'm a doctor, but the endocrinologist is the worst paid of any physician ever. And when you're in an academic center, it's even less. So I'm not saying that we were poor, but the idea of having a law that I needed to tithe was really a big challenge in those days. We put food on the table. But anyway, all that aside. So, you know, the thing that we need to be reminded of as believers, that the tithe has nothing to do with the church, right? And I always go to this verse because, in effect, everything we give now is related to this verse. I'm not taking credit for that. That's the work of Scripture in terms of what giving's all about. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And if we're not giving cheerfully, God doesn't need those funds. Actually, it was funny. We were in an Anglican church last Sunday. And boy, kneeling, benches, and, you know, crossing, and the communion at the front. But the people we stayed with are clearly saved people. There's absolutely no doubt that John and Sherry are believers, part of the body of Christ. But that's where they go to church. I think because they both like to sing in the choir, and the music is more enamored there. But anyway, the sermon was pretty good. But anyway, I was just thinking about the fact that I guess they're going to pass an offering plate. What are we going to do? you know, when the offering plate passed, people are looking next to them like everybody else. Fortunately, there was no offering plate that was passed. But I think we were encouraged to give at the back, right? So anyway, back to this. I think, you know, this whole gift that the Philippian church provided him was, I'm sure, cheerfully provided, right? We don't have any evidence that anybody was telling them what to give or how much. We don't have that information.
It's not what you need to do, it's what you want to do.
Right. Well, not grudgingly or by necessity, being a cheerful giver. By the way, that's the only thing that really relates to giving, other than examples like the Philippian church in the New Testament or in the epistles, right? All right. The other thing that comes up here, and Constable brings this up, the art of being a gracious, cheerful, thankful receiver may be even more difficult than being a cheerful giver. If we learn to accept the compliments and the special personal gifts which we receive in a gracious, cheerful manner, we will help make giving and receiving a joy for ourselves and for our people. So do any of us have a problem here? What I'm saying that relates to receiving. We're kind of on a rabbit trail here a little bit. Yeah. First thing.
Well, Bob, we were in a church where they said, well, don't thank me. If you thank me, I only get an earthly. They had this kind of concocted view of scripture, and they felt that I shouldn't receive any. You shouldn't puff me up in any way. You shouldn't say good job on your message. That was bring glory to man and not to God. So they kind of had it flipped around.
That's kind of legal.
A legal idea. And so
you would get a reward from God.
And you'll miss out on getting a reward. So they had it tied to that. Don't say thank you. Don't encourage me about that because I'll lose a reward in heaven. So wait a minute. That's all messed up.
Okay. So if are you preaching today?
No, I'm not.
let's leave that on the shelf for a second. What should be response? I mean, Roy enlightened us scripturally about, you know,
this issue.
Thank you, Roy. What's Roy's response? What's an appropriate response for a believer?
Thank you. Amen. Great.
Right?
Sure.
You don't need to qualify the answer. Bob, go ahead.
Someone told me once that if you have a problem receiving gifts, then you've got a problem with grace.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Okay. Excellent.
You know, and so on. But I think, go ahead, Patty.
I think another thing is pride. It makes people not want to receive because, I don't know, they feel like it puts them down. I don't know. I've seen that too sometimes.
But I think this extends into our entire life in Christ, not only within the body, but, you know, let's say, you know, Jim does something very special in his historic workplace and somebody compliments him. What Jim's response? Thank you. You don't need to qualify, I'm trying to do it better. I mean, you know, all this garbage. I think Constable brings up a good point. It's not only being a cheerful giver, but it's also knowing how to receive. And saying thank you. Or I think is it appropriate to say glory be to God or something like that? I mean, I don't know. That's kind of cryptic maybe in a way, but anyway. Okay. So let's conclude with this kind of online thing, which really is an appropriate thing. I can do all this through him that gives me the strength as a beautiful kind of diagram of it's his strength, not our own. Final thoughts or comments? Bob, close us in prayer, would you please?
Thank you, Father, that we can do all things in Christ because we are in Christ, and it's through him that we have all this dynamite-type power. Mm-hmm. And I pray for the morning service as we go forward that the Holy Spirit might guide and direct not only the speaker but each one of us. Christ's name, amen.